here. Rick and I have been privileged to go to Japan and hang out there with them. And then from Japan, we went to Beijing for a day, and then on to Mongolia to Ulaanbaatar, where we trained pastors for a week in Ulaanbaatar. That was an unforgettable experience, and it wasn't at Jim, in multiple ways. Yeah, there's some real interesting stories there. But all that to say, it's really a joy for me to introduce Jim and Masako to you. These are lifelong friends of mine. Whoops, did the chair broke? Oh, dear. I'm sorry, Terry. Yeah. Terry, it couldn't have happened to a nicer person, you know? Insurance information, yeah, it's coming right up. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, yeah. Just call 911, all right? Yeah. I'm glad you're okay. Okay, I'm glad you're all right. All right, well, hey, having said that, Jim and Masako, come on up and give them a warm welcome, would you?
Thank you. Thank you, Joe. This is my wife, Masako. And also want to introduce Meng and Radhi. Please stand up. So I won't talk very long because they're the main attraction today. When I was 18, I went to this Bible school in Canada, which I didn't like very much. I quit after 3 months. I was kind of interested in this girl that was going there. She didn't like me, but that didn't work out. But the first week I was there, this man had just come back from Japan and talked about the country, the people, the need. There's only about 0.2% that are believers in Japan. And that's when God called me and confirmed me. I went to Japan as a student in 1977, and then eventually went back and forth, was a short-term missionary for a couple of years, and eventually we started a mission organization called Sunrise International, and lived there for more than 45 years, and in the process have gotten many other countries, Nepal, Myanmar, China, Mongolia, and one of those countries was Cambodia. And so I'm going to introduce Meng and his wife, Radhi. Well, they'll come and share in a little bit. But we met in 2001, and they've been working together ever since. And their story is quite compelling. I think you'll really be touched by it. But before he comes to share, well, first of all, there's a little card on your table which has the picture of our family, 24 of us. All of our kids are missionaries in Japan with us. And on the back is a link or our website. So if you'd like to pray for us and get information about what we're doing, what's happening in Japan and Cambodia, other countries, please sign up for our newsletter. Before Meng comes, I want to give you sort of a timeline or a bit of a snapshot of Cambodia so that you'll be able to place what Meng talks about when he shares his story. So many of us were alive during the Vietnam War. We didn't really understand it that well then, or maybe not now, but probably less understanding of Cambodia. The United States was involved in Cambodia as a part of the war. They established bases there for bombing the supply routes, and eventually we left Vietnam and we pulled out of Cambodia, and that set the stage for this man named Pol Pot to take power. And he was very evil, I think demonic, ruler who killed about 3.5 million people. That's we refer to as the killing fields. They were killing people all over the country. That was from 1975 to about 1979. And then Vietnam came and occupied Cambodia from 1979 until 1989. And that was also a cruel and oppressive rule. And so that's sort of the period when eventually they came to the Lord, and they'll tell their story, and then later we'll talk about the growth of the church in Cambodia. And sort of we're going to have a little bit of an intermission after he shares that his testimony of how their family came to Christ. his wife Ratty will come and sing a Cambodian Christian song for us, and that will be a treat. And then he'll come back and talk a little bit more about the church in Cambodia. So, welcome, Meng.
Well, thank you very much for have us here with you. I just want to take this time to say sorry for my language, English language. I not speak much, but I try my best to communicate with you. Yes, I was born in Cambodia. I'm Cambodian, and maybe some of you don't know where Cambodia is. Cambodia, we just small country in Southeast Asia. And we share border on the east of Cambodia, we share border with Vietnam. And on the west of Cambodia, we share border with Thailand. And on the north of Cambodia, we share border with Laos. So Cambodia in 1975 to 1979, they call Cambodia is a killing field. Why did they call killing field? Because by that time, Cambodia has around like our population, around like 7 million, small country. But Pol Pot, the leader of Cambodia, by that time, he killed almost half, 3.5 million of our population. And every family at least has some of their family member was killed during that 3 year, 8 months, and 20 days. In Cambodia, we all know that we say 3, 8, 20. That means 3 year, 8 months, 20 days. So he come to power only 3 year, 8 months, 20 days. He killed more than half of our population. That means 3.5 million. So one day they come to a city, Pol Pot chased out all the people in city, and also they chase us out from city. We can go to countryside and planting rice. By that time, only one job for everybody, old and young, had to do the same, is go to rice field and plant rice. No school, no hospital, no market, no money, no other thing. Just go to rice field and plant rice like that. So they chase all people from city to go to countryside and plant rice. So when they chase our family from our town, from city, go out to countryside, my father, he want to go to his hometown where he growing up. And my mom the same. My mom say, no, I want to go to my hometown to see my parents. So along the way, my father want to go this way, my mom want to go this way. So they seem like they fighting for each other because they want to go to see their hometown. But at the end, my father, he decide, say, oh, he decide to follow my mom to go to my hometown. So we go to my mom hometown, and then next day we found out everybody go to that direction to the my father hometown. All of them was killed. That's why our family member, 47 of them, was killed. Especially from my father's side, like my grandfather, my grandmother, my uncle, my auntie, my cousin. All were killed. So our life seemed like close to die many times during 3 years, 8 months, 20 days. That means during killing field, they sent our family to kill many times. But now I looking back, I think we still alive by the grace of God. God protecting us.
Yes.
I share with you one story that they sent our family to kill. One day they say, you are lazy. You not work. You just eat and waste the food for those who work hard at the rice field. Of course, our family don't know how to plant rice, not work hard like other farmer. So they send us to kill. From our house to the place that they supposed to kill us, we had to walk there 3 days and two nights. So we walk there along the road at night time. We sleep on the road and then get up early morning, continue to walk to that place. And I see my mom, she crying all the time from the time we leave home, walking to that place, and my mom crying all the time. And when we get to that place, the man who's supposed to kill us, he asked us, you come from three different family, right? We say, yes. They say, oh, in that case, you have to stand by your family. One family stand here, second family stand here, and third family stand here. So after we stand by our family, he called us one by one, come to him. When we come to him, we have to kneel down like this. That is the sign of worship him, show respect to him. But he just take the bamboo stick about this big, about like this microphone, but this long, and he hold like this. He just break the head and die. One more come. And he do the same. He just do like that and die. And after this young man, he finished killing the two family, he walked straight to my mom. And he looked to my mom's face. And then he tell my mom, I not kill you because of your father. So this young man told my mom, I not kill you because of your father. That means this young man before Khmer Rouge time, he never go to school. He very poor. He don't know how to write, how to read our language. He uneducated. So he come to work for my grandfather at my mother's house. So he see my mom every day. That's why during Pol Pot, they during killing field or Pol Pot time, they appointed those people who are uneducated like him to be the leader in big position, have power, can kill any people he want. By that time, not need to go to the court, judge first, something like that. Just go to him. He can kill or not like that. So this young man, he told my mom, say, they send you to me to kill because they told me that you are lazy. You not work at the rice field like other people. So I not kill you because of your father doing good to me from last time. But now you have to go tomorrow. You have to go to rice field and work hard like other people. Otherwise, I cannot help you for second time. So my mom, next day come, my mom go to rice field, working like other people, learning from them, looking at them, try to do her best, working at rice field like that. That is one thing that they send our family to kill many, many times. We close to death like that many times. But because of time, I think I share with you that one story. And now I share with you how I became a Christian. Our country, after killing field time, we call Cambodia is a communist country, was controlled by Vietnam and Russia. And plus, by that time, when we free from Khmer Rouge, we still have civil war. Khmer Rouge want to come back to power. And then Vietnam tried to stop them not come back by supporting new government and then fighting with Pol Pot. Oh, okay.
I forgot to say, he'll refer often to Khmer Rouge, we may say Khmer Rouge or something like that, referring to the regime of Pol Pot.
Yeah. Thank you, Jim. Thank you. And then many men by that time from 18 year old to 45 year old had to go to fight with Pol Pot or Khmer Rouge because Khmer Rouge want to come back in power. Only two jobs by that time for men, only men. For men not go to fight if they work in two jobs. One job is Buddhist monk. If you are Buddhist monk, you stay in temple, they not arrest you to send to fight with Khmer Rouge, with Pol Pot. And second job is a school teacher. Because during Pol Pot time, during killing field time, they kill all people who are educated. That's why after Pol Pot time, we not have enough teacher. And they can test and see you are educated or not. Sometimes they just take a piece of paper like that, they give to you, say, oh, my boss sent in from city to me, wrote this letter to me, but I don't know how to read. Can you read for me? If you read for them, they know you are educated, they kill. So if you take that letter, you look upside down, look around for a while, and then turn back to him, say, oh, I want to help you, but I cannot read too, sorry. Maybe you look for somebody else. That can be still survive. So many tests that Khmer Rouge try to find out we are educated or not, or sometimes they just see we wear glass. We wear what we call eyeglass like that. When they see those who wear glass, they know these people must be have high education. They read much. That's why they wear glass like that, so they can kill also. So anyway, back to my story. By that time, my older brother, he was school teacher, and one day he write down something on the whiteboard. After Khmer Rouge, we not have textbook like this, like we have now. Every student has to copy whatever teacher write on the whiteboard, and then they bring home to study by themselves. So one day, my brother write down something on the whiteboard, and then he hear like somebody walk behind him, and he stop writing. He look to that, and he saw a big demon spirit come to attack him. By breaking his neck like that. And then he just do, and all the students who look at the whiteboard, not see demon spirit, just saw my brother do like that. So when my brother come back from school, he told my mom, say, oh, mom, demon spirit in the school want to kill me. So my mom bring him to Buddhist temple. Let Buddhist monk help him. That's what we believe. That's what we practice by that time. So my mom bring him to Buddhist temple. Let Buddhist monk help him. But cannot help. Some Buddhist monk say, oh, you have to buy this thing from me. And then you wear here. We're around here, and demon spirit saw it, we'll run away from you. Some Buddhist monk, when my mom heard her friend say, oh, Buddhist monk in that town, in that village, very good on cast out demon spirit like that. My mom bring my brother to that town and spend a lot of money to a Buddhist temple, let Buddhist monk help him, does not help. Some say, oh, before you enter to this this classroom, you have to hit the ground like this. Three times, demon spirit hear it, will run away from you. So my brother do everything the Buddhist monk told him, but cannot help him. So this demon spirit come to attack him in the same classroom every day, about 3 months. So whenever the student say anything in classroom, any word, this demon spirit go to the roof and disappear, or go to the ground, disappear, or walk straight to the wall, this side, any side in around the classroom, just walk straight and disappear. So one day, demon spirit come again, attack my oldest brother almost every day. And this time come attack him, he's so afraid every day, he do like that. And that this time, one girl in his classroom asked my oldest brother, "Hey teacher, what is wrong with you? I saw you do like this every day. You have to tell us what is wrong with you." So this time, demon spirit not go to the roof like before, not go to the ground like before, or not go to the wall like before. This time, demon spirit go to her mouth. And then she stand up on the table. She run on the table in classroom, back and forth, ping pong, ping pong, ping pong. About 10 minutes, she run. And then she jump from the window of the classroom. She jump it and she run back to the forest at the back of the school. And my oldest brother told his student, "Oh, go to help her, go to help her." More than 30 students in his classroom by that time cannot hold this girl who has demon possessed. So strong, they cannot hold her. And that day, my oldest brother decided that is enough for me. I will not go back to the school anymore. He's so afraid with that demon spirit. He thought one day demon spirit will kill him in that school. So he not go to school. He's so hopeless because he know if he not go to teach in that school, soon the government will arrest him, send him to border fighting with Khmer Rouge, and he will die in the jungle at the border. So he seemed like he waiting for his time to die. If he continue to go to school and teach, demon spirit kill him. If he not go to teach, government will arrest him, send him to border of Thailand, fighting with Khmer Rouge. Khmer Rouge will kill him. So he say he going to die soon. He very, very hopeless in his life. And not only him, all of our family, very hopeless, very disappointed, because we want to have him free, but we cannot have. Anyway, one day when he not go to teach, he have free time, he go to visit my auntie. My auntie ask him, "How are you?" He say, "Not well." "Oh, why not well? Why not well? Sit down, sit down. Sit down, tell me, why not well?" So my brother told my auntie all the things are happening to him at the school. Say, demon spirit come attack me every day, about 3 months. And then my mom took me to many Buddhist temples, let Buddhist monk help me, but cannot help. And then my auntie say, in that case, I don't know how to help you too. But last week, I have my friend come here, come to my house, and tell me that Jesus is powerful God. Maybe in your case, you try many things already that's not work. You try many Buddhist monks at many Buddhist temples already that's not work. Maybe this time you try Jesus. And then my brother come back from my auntie's house. He told it to my parents, say, auntie say maybe we try Jesus. By that time, we don't know who Jesus is. We not heard his name. We just going through killing field. After killing field, we have civil war controlled by Vietnam, by Russia, no freedom of religion. So we not heard anything about Jesus. But when my auntie say, try Jesus, we say, yes, we encouraging my brother, say, you should try Jesus, even we don't know who he is. Try him. And then my brother said, no. I will not go back to the school. Enough is enough for me. I not go back to school. And my father forced him to go. My father forced him to go by say, hey, son, listen. If you not go to school, soon government will come to our home, arrest you. And then he will send you to border of Cambodian Thailand fighting with Khmer Rouge there. And then Khmer Rouge will kill you in that jungle. And if Khmer Rouge kill you in that jungle, I cannot go to find your body. Because you die in the jungle, I cannot find your body. And if I cannot find your body, I cannot bring your body home. And if I cannot bring your body home, I cannot do funeral for you. But if you go to school, demon spirit kill you. I go to school, take your body home, and do funeral for you. So, which place you want to die? You want to die in the jungle at the border of Thailand? Or you want to die here in the school? Then my brother say, in that case, I want to die here in the school. And my father say, if you want to die here in the school, go to school. So next week come on Monday, my brother go back to school. When he see his school from far away, he start afraid of a demon spirit. And anyway, he go to the school, and he say in his heart, Jesus help me, Jesus help me, Jesus help me. But his eye looking around for demon spirit, looking for demon spirit. And we have 8 brother and sister by that time. We wait at home. We want to know that Jesus can help him or not. So when we saw him come back from school from far away, we run to him and we ask him, Jesus can help you? He said, yes, Jesus can help me. So demon spirit come attack you today? No. So that day in 1989, our family very joyful, had dinner together, talk and laugh until late at night because Jesus can help my brother free from that demon spirit that attacked him more than 3 years, but just call upon his name, Jesus help me, Jesus help me, Jesus can help him. And we talk until late at night. And then, before we go to sleep, we like doubting Jesus. We say, maybe Jesus can help you only today, not tomorrow. So, tomorrow come, try Jesus again. He can help you or not. So tomorrow come, my brother do the same, go back to school, and he say, Jesus help me, Jesus help me, Jesus help me. And his eye looking for demon spirit like that, but not see. So when he come back from school, we ask him the same, say, Jesus can help you? He say, yeah, Jesus can help me. So we testing Jesus from Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, the whole week. Just say, Jesus help me, Jesus help me. Jesus can help my oldest brother free from demon spirit. That Sunday, our family decide to believing in Jesus. Ask Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. That's why today, when I read the scripture say, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is truth. By that time, we don't know who he is. We just call upon his name, and he come and save us. So keep call upon his name. His name is powerful name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.
So Min's going to come back in a couple of minutes and share a little more about the growth of the church. And now I'm going to ask Roddy to come And she's going to sing a song, which is very beautiful. But I'll tell a little bit part of her story. Her family was from the city. They were forced to leave. The army of Pol Pot came into the city of all cities, but Phnom Penh, the capital, had 3 million people make all leave because they control them and deal with any intellectuals or people that might be threatening to them, and had to plant rice and suffered so much. And we've heard her story. She's a little bit hesitant to talk in front of a group, but after Pol Pot left, her mother was very sick and bedridden, and her brother, long story, met an American soldier that had come with the UN in 1993, and this soldier was a believer that told her brother about Jesus, and he told her, you should try Jesus. There were no church, there was underground churches, no Bibles, but she found an underground church that had 10 or 20 people, and she would go first to the window and listen to their songs, because she's afraid to go in, and listen to the talking and teaching. She didn't understand it, but liked the songs, and eventually they invited her in, and every time she would go, she didn't really understand, but she loved the songs. There were no Bibles, but she would stay afterwards and copy the songs and copy the scriptures and go home and sing to her mother for about a year. And eventually, she came to faith in Christ, and so did her mother. And it's a better story than I can tell it. But anyway.
Okay, yeah. So I decided to choose this song. It's traditional song in Cambodia, but it's the word is Christian song. Yeah. So I sing this song to remember of my mother. Sorry. And the song, it says, if your heart have Jesus, there is peace. If your house have Jesus, rule and range is have Jesus, is peace there. So in your community, your country has Jesus, rule and range, it will have peace. So the song will come like that. Yeah. This is Cambodian song, so I will start.
Nau khnong duong chan khnyom min prea Yesu Jeevan khnyom thu phon tung om pol Trung do ka chruol chro bol Trung do tuk pruoy kong vol chan khnyom ban skom skol daoy pol prea vi nhiin Nau kriya rong tung vet niya Nau kriya tai tau lai ka Trung lu khan tha mok chui khnyom man dai khan ព្រះយេស៊ូគង់នៅទីណាទីនោះមានក្តីសុខសាន្តព្រះយេស៊ូគង់នៅទីណាទីនោះមានក្តីសុខសាន្តនៅក្នុងដួងចិត្តខ្ញុំមានព្រះយេស៊ូ ครัวซาខ្ញុំធូផនតុងអំពលត្រង់ដអអាពៈមង្គលត្រង់ដអចិត្តព្រួយកងវល់ចិនខ្ញុំបានស្គមស្គាល់ដោយផលព្រះវិញ្ញាណនៅគ្រារងតុងវេទនានៅគ្រាតាលតោលអាយកាត្រង់លូខន្ធមកជួយខ្ញុំមិនដែលខាន ព្រះយេស៊ូគង់នៅទីណាទីនោះមានក្តីសុខសាន្តព្រះយេស៊ូគង់នៅទីណាទីនោះមានក្តីសុខសាន្តអាមែន
So Meng's family became believers in 1989 and Radi in 1993, is that right? Yes. For the first couple of years, you had no Bible. Yeah. In 1989, when Meng's family came to the Lord, the Christian population was less than 100. all the Christians have been killed off by Pol Pot or by Vietnam government. So things were pretty tough. Now there are around 7,000 churches, mostly house churches. So the church has grown very fast, and I'm going to have men come and share about what we're helping them do, called the School of Discipleship, and they'll tell a few stories and also about the growth of the church.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, thank you again. Thank you very much, especially for Jim and Masako to come to Cambodia, helping training, equipping our leader, the church in Cambodia grow because of both of them. And thank you for all of you who sent him, who supporting him so that he can go and support and work in our country. And I just started with my older brother a little bit. My older brother who was attacking by demon spirit, and now he's still working at the same school, almost 40 years already. That is happening in 1989 until now today. He's still working at the same school, but he became like a school principal in that place. And some of the students in his classroom by that time that saw him do it like that every day about 3 months, some of them became Christian, and some of them become a pastor. And he working together, planning more churches in that community, in that area. And like Jim said, the church is growing very fast because of, I think, by the grace of God. And when I get saved, 1989, and then 4 years later, when I finished high school, I want to go to medical school. And then at the same time, my pastor say, "Oh man, we have the Bible, first Bible school started in our country. You want to go to Bible school for studying the Word of God?" I say, "Yes." So I go to Bible school and study there. And then 1995, I finished. And I meet Radhi there. We are classmates at Bible school. And then 95, we get married. And then we start the church. I am pastoring that church. And that church, until today, sending out many, many team, many leaders to start planning more churches in different towns, different areas like that. And 2010, we see the big need for the church in Cambodia is discipling, disciple making. We want to make more disciples for Christ. So we start a school. Before we start that school, we try to looking for the name for Emmanuel School, School of Hope, School of Grace, many, many good names. And then some of our committee or our board, they say, "Oh, maybe we put the School of Mission, something like that, because the purpose want to do mission." But anyway, at the end, we decide together, say, School of Discipleship, because we want to make more disciples for Christ. And anyway, that is happening in 2010. And when we start that school with a group of pastors from different denominations, different churches, we work together, try to reach Cambodia for Christ. So at the same time, I asked Jim to come and help with that School of Discipleship we call SOD. SOD, School of Discipleship. So Jim, he come help us to teach those pastors, those leaders. And every year he come, especially on September. This coming September this year, Jim and Masako planning to go to Cambodia again. And we try to bring all of our SOD leader, teacher, committee, come together for we call like SOD leadership retreat for 4 days together there. And I share with you about School of Discipleship a little bit. Our mission, we say, identify, develop, and release. So like the book, the Gospel of Mark, Jesus do the same. Jesus, the Bible says, Mark chapter 3, verse 15, I think, Jesus choose 12 to be with them and then send them out. So Jesus choose 12. We also had to identify. Not everybody can come and study. We had to well select, well choosing like that. Anyway, we select for our class, School of Discipleship, we select 15 of them. And then right now we have 6 centers for School of Discipleship in Cambodia. One in the capital city called Phnom Penh, and second one we put near the border of Vietnam, and the third one we put near the border of Laos, the fourth one we put near the border of Thailand, and the fifth one we put in the central of Cambodia, and the sixth one we put in Kampong Cham, my hometown, and we training leader and church planter in that area. So each group, each center, we select 15 times 6 centers. In 1 year, we training them like 90 of them. Every one of them, before they can come for SOD program, they have to make commitment to God and to one another by saying that I will devote myself to serving God. At least 1 year, I have to plan one church. So we encouraging them to go out and plant churches, preach the gospel in every village in Cambodia. We don't want them just study and wait until they finish and then they go to start the church. We want them to learning and doing at the same time like that. And anyway, most of them, these 90 people, they plant at least one church or two church a year. I share with you maybe two people who are going through this school of discipleship. One, his name Reasmay. Reasmay, he was a drug addicted, and he using drug, and not just only using drug, but he do many bad things to his family. For example, his parents buy one TV, put in his house. Reasmay just go and take that TV, sell it, and then use that money to buy truck. And stealing many things belong to his family and take that money, buy truck. And one day, Reasmay come for School of Discipleship. And like I share with you, School of Discipleship, we have a selection committee. One day, I talked with Reasmay, like do interviews with him. Why you want to study with the School of Discipleship, with SOD? He said, because I want to serve God. Say, how come you want to serve God? He said, because I make promise with God. Say, what promise do you make with God? And then he start sharing his life with her. He said, you know, well, Pastor, I was drug addicted. My family cut me off from the family because I steal many good things and to sell like that. So my family get tired of me and cut me off. And then one day, because I cannot go back home and eat the food at home, I not have food to eat. I live along the street. And then one day I decide to go break the house of other people, try to go inside and steal something that he can take and sell it. So he climbed to the third floor of the house in Cambodia. House is high, like, not like here, not like it in Spokane or in Oregon. House just one floor downstairs like that. I see the house, I say, oh, this house, if rats may come, it's easy to break in. But the house in Cambodia, high. So he climbed to the third floor. And then he break into to inside the house. Somehow the owner of the house know. Oh, like somebody come here inside the house. So they turn on the light. They call their family member. Get up. Somebody inside. So they all get up, turn the light. And Reasmay, he just hide himself behind the door. And when he hide himself behind the door, he pray to Jesus. He say, Jesus, if you can help me tonight, not let them see me or arrest me and kill me, I promise I will serve you the rest of my life. So in Cambodia, different from here. In Cambodia, I say different when the somebody or the this go inside the house like that, you arrest him. When you catch him or arrest him, normally they beat him. They beat until he die. That's what they do in Cambodia. So Resmay, he know for sure. He say tonight he die because they will arrest him and they will beat him until dead, like that. So he cry out to God, say, Jesus, help me. If you help me tonight, they not arrest me, they not kill me, I will serve you the rest of my life. And the owner of the house opened the door. He just stand behind the door and he saw the owner of the house. He want to say sorry, but he cannot. No voice come out, just like that. And owner of the house not see him, close the door back. So he come down. He come down from that third floor and then go to my friend church, Pastor Kakada Baptist Church. And then he attend that church. 6 months later, Pastor Kakada sent him to School of Discipleship. So I interview him. He told me honestly about his life like that, using drug. Father, his family cut him off from the family. He steal other people things like that. I feel that he seemed like honest to me. So we accepting him to the School of Discipleship. We let him come and study. And in 1 year, he planned 11 house church. So I see God is really using even the man like Resmay using drug, but God can completely change him and use him powerfully. Yeah. Yeah. And also I share with you about another man, young man, about 28 years old. His name Robam Lake. Robam Lake, he live close to the border of Vietnam. He come through the School of Discipleship. He not educated. He can understand Khmer language. Actually, he from other tribal who live in Cambodia near the border of Vietnam. He can understand when we speak. He can understand, but he cannot write much for Cambodian language. But anyway, he go through the School of Discipleship, and from that, until now, I think he planned more than 40 churches with his team, like 4 or 5 people like that. And in his area, we call his town, in Cambodia we call province. Here may be a state, in his state maybe like that. And they have 92 villages. And then we say your task, have to plant the church in every village in your state. So our goal for School of Discipleship, we want to plant the church. We want to see the church in every village. And all the village in Cambodia, we have 14,392 villages. So our goal, we want to plant church in all those villages, 14,392 villages. So please remember us and pray for us. Especially we want to bring all our leaders come together, like to recharge. And by doing a leadership retreat on September 3-6. And we going to invite him to come speak to us, and hope after that conference they will go back to their hometown, their village, with fire, with compassion to continue to serve the Lord our God. So please continue to pray for our retreat. And we plan, last year, we plan to have only like 60 or 40, last year 40 leaders from six centers. Well select, not everybody can come because cost a lot. One person will cost almost for food, for conference room, meeting room, hotel, or anything that costs around like $100. So we decide maybe only 40 people come last year, but they at the end 60 come. So this year we plan to bring 60 come, maybe 80, maybe 100 come, I don't know. So please pray for us. And also, yes, be honest with you, we need to raise some money to spend for that leadership retreat on September. Thank you so much, and God bless you.
I'll say a couple of things here, and you can come over here, and then have a time of question and answer. So if you're willing to pray for us and want to follow what we're doing in our ministry and in Cambodia, please sign up for our newsletter using that card. Just to summarize a bit about the School of Discipleship, they have six centers. They do training in each center four times a year. Each training is 3 nights and 4 days. So that's 24 weeks during the year of training. It's quite amazing. We've supported the School of Discipleship from the beginning, and it's a great investment. But the man he was talking about that planted 40 churches, I met him last year. He's a young man. He doesn't have a job. He has some avocado trees and mango trees, and that's how he exists. He has a team of four or five people and a 50cc motorbike, and it is tribal area, so they speak different languages, and that's how they've been planning the churches. So I think when you hear Meng's testimony, most people haven't heard this kind of story before, and usually people don't know what to say. I hope it's more than a good story. I hope that God touches your heart and gives you a heart for Cambodia and for the world, but also to see that God is at work, and he'll work through ordinary people like us if we trust him. And so we're very excited to continue to be involved with Meng and Radi and others in Cambodia. So I think now we'll have someone's going to come and lead a time of question and answer. Okay. And then at the end,
Well, thank you. Since Pastor Joe is preaching, he's asked me to lead a time of question and answer. And Jim, I appreciate just what you said there. It's hard to kind of process everything we've heard. And so that's part of, I think, a prayer we can pray for each other. It's what the Lord would have us do with such information. 1975, 1979, I was in high school. I don't know where each of you were at, but I was not thinking about the killing fields. And so some of your stories today are very heavy for us, but thank you for sharing. So we're gonna open up to some questions, either questions for Jim or Meng.
I'll just add one more thing, which is kind of heavy, but when U.S. was in Cambodia trying to bomb the supply routes, we dropped 540,000 tons of bombs on Cambodia, more than we dropped on Japan or in World War II. And during that time, up to 1 million Cambodians died. And then we left and let Pol Pot come in, then Vietnam. I mean, so my feeling is whatever we can do for Cambodia, we should do. Yeah, I'll give
sure.
the mic.
I'll go ahead and pass this mic to anyone who has a question, then we can hear whatever the question is. So would someone have a question for Meng? Okay, did you hear the question there, Meng?
What is the great need in Cambodia? I think right now for us, as we go out and planning churches, at least 1 year 90 churches. So the church are growing very fast, and we all over Cambodia we have around like 7,000 churches. So the base the need for our church is the Bible right now, and we need the Bible for those new believer, new Christian can read it. When I go to countryside teaching them, training them, visiting them, they always ask me, "Oh, Pastor, can I have one Bible to read?" I say, I want you to have also, but I not have any money can buy one Bible, cost around like $10. For them, same like it's much for them.
Yeah, I didn't know this until last year. We were driving back from the retreat, and men mentioned the Bibles, and I hadn't really heard, and I asked him, "Well, how many people don't have Bibles?" And he kind of computed in his head about the people that they've reached in the villages, and he said, "Well, about 100,000. And there are Bibles available. There's a Bible society, but one Bible costs $10. People in the city can buy a Bible. People in the villages, that's like $1,000 or something for us. They don't have jobs usually. One person actually contributed $10,000 to the Bibles, and we have pictures of them. Actually, we don't give them away. We sell them for a dollar, a dollar and a half, so that they pay something. Mm-hmm. But there's still people coming to the Lord continually. So this is an ongoing need, yeah.
Oh yes, we have only one language in our country. We call Khmer language. So anybody can speak that language. But also we have many tribal people who live in different place like that. Those tribal, they had their own language, but they understand our language also.
Yeah, sure. Okay, the question here was, if you want to make a donation for Bibles, how would you go about doing that? And Jim, you mentioned on the it's on the card itself?
Well,
is or
our mailing list website, and you can give through the website. Mm-hmm. Address is there.
And you would specify it is for Bibles?
Yeah, through you make the check, or you can pay online to Sunrise International Ministries, but designate for Bibles in Cambodia.
Okay, so the specific designation would be Bibles to Cambodia.
What's the size of the average church? How many people?
Oh, normally between, I think, 30 to 50.
Okay.
Yeah, small church.
Yes, go ahead. So the question is, the government in Cambodia, do they have a policy about the Christian church?
The policy, yes, they have. They have. They say every church has to have permission from them. But they say if you less than 50 member, not need to ask permission. And our permission will cost around like $500. To get that permission to worship God. But our whole church normally less than 50 people, so we not need to ask permission.
There's freedom of religion in Cambodia.
Oh yeah, and also we have freedom to preach the gospel everywhere. Not like killing field time, not like communist time. Now, praise God that he opened Cambodia for the gospel. Yeah, we have freedom, can preach the gospel everywhere, every village. Yeah.
So do you find that the churches are splitting a lot more quickly when they get over that 50?
Oh.
So the question is, once the church grows over 50, are they splitting so they can stay under 50?
Some churches, they still not split. They want more than 50, and then they happy to have permission from government. But some church, like our method, we want to do house church like that. So we not need to worry about getting permission like that. So we have different way of doing church by different church, different denomination. They doing different way like that. Yeah.
Well, you're no different than us. We have about 90 small groups. You have large groups.
Okay, any other questions? Yes.
Oh yes, most people they can read right now. People about my age, like 55, 60, some of them cannot read because the time that they need to go to school is the time for killing field. So they never go to school. Those people cannot read. But now, people, especially younger people, they go to school so they can read and can write.
Any other questions? Jeff?
So do the younger people have cell phones that they use and can they download that free Bible app?
Yes.
So the I was just going to repeat the question. So the question was, if some of the younger people have cell phones, and can they download the free Bible app to use?
For younger people who live in big city, they have the phone. But most people who live outside of the city, we call countryside, no iPhone.
Okay, we got time for one last question. Does anyone else have a question? Yes. So the question was, in 2008, she had visited Vietnam, and there was some real division between what the Catholic Church could do and Protestant churches could do. Is there some division in Cambodia in regards to the Catholic Church and non-Catholic churches?
In Cambodia, we have Catholic church also. But I think all Catholic and Protestant, we have freedom to preach the gospel. Yes.
I try to summarize very quickly. In November, my wife and I were part of a group, small group, went to Vietnam, and the person we were with is friends with the communist leaders. We were able to go into the high-level ministry of religion, and now they told us and explained to us in great detail that there's freedom of religion in Vietnam. It's, and people don't know this. It's absolutely amazing. And I've done underground things in Vietnam, but now it's free. It's absolutely the grace of God. Yeah.
Okay, we do need to wrap up. Also, I want to thank Ratty for singing today. That was very, very beautiful. And Jim, can you come up? I mean, you obviously have a heart to know much more about what's going on with Meng and the ministry. Can you lead us in prayer for them, please?
Well, I think maybe one of you.
Okay. Sure. Rick, can you come on up? I know you have a rich history of...
Why don't you come too, yeah.
Well, Lord, it's... some amazing stories that we heard today.
Mm-hmm.
And it's obvious that you have begun a good work in Cambodia. And our prayer, Lord, is that you will complete that good work, that you will continue, Lord, to draw people, continue to save people, continue to change lives, continue to raise up leaders, continue to plant churches, continue to provide the resources that are needed for that ongoing ministry. And we pray, Lord, for Ming and Radhi, and ask that you would multiply their ministry tenfold, Lord, through leaders, through influence, through resources, and that those 14,000 villages would, in fact, each have a church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.